Want to say a big thank you to all the young people involved in the service this morning, your participation and your contribution is greatly appreciated. Thank you very much. I'm impressed to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 4 before I begin this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm in my white preaching Bible, which is the New International Version, but you please follow along in whichever version you may have brought today. If you have the Bible on electronic equipment, that's good too. Here's a verse from Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And this is what the Word of the Lord says to us this morning. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you believe that? Amen. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've come here expecting to hear your word, and we don't want to be disappointed. But we know that your word penetrates and judges. And we pray that this sometimes disturbing verse may also be comforting as well. That you know everything, you know our lives, you know our struggles, you know this is a new year for us, and you know our problems. And we pray again this morning, Lord, that you will be here and with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning my sermon title is, as you can see, all about the story that Haley read for us. Thank you, Haley. It's all about the Tower of Babel, and it's called The Hour the Tower Went Sour. I've been thinking quite a lot this new year to try and raise the bar in my own personal devotional life. As now a minister of the gospel, I am well aware of the responsibility to try and lead by example, and so this year I've committed some things to the Lord. I don't tend to make New Year's resolutions because I know from my past history that I break them. But I've made a number of commitments, private commitments, and we are, 14 days into January now, and so far, so good. And I thank you for your prayers for myself, for my family. Our transition here into Lincoln has been a very good one, and I feel very blessed and privileged and honored to be here with you and to have this awesome responsibility to stand before you as one who shares the word of the Lord. I've been thinking about a number of areas in my life. I've been thinking about church. I've been thinking about the word community. And I've also been thinking about the word family and the word legacy as well. And I asked myself a number of questions coming into this new year that are kind of still with me. So I'm going to ask you to listen in as I question myself again this morning. Here they are. What am I building into my life? Have I got any construction projects of my own underway? What am I building into my life individually? Do I like building things with others in a group? How have I built in the past, and did it last? Have my past life constructions survived divine inspections? And what am I allowing God to build into my life in the present and in the future? You know, some people have built some incredible and amazing things, haven't they? Here, as you can see, the NASA product here. There it is with the United States on the side and the American flag. This is the Space Shuttle Endeavour. And as I'm sure some of you are well aware, that project is now ended. I think it ended last year after 30 years of successful missions. I think it's over 130, 135 successful missions, a reusable rocket and spacecraft. It's amazing, isn't it, to see what man has achieved. Any of you know what this is? Yes. Thank you, Russ. Yes, it is. It's the world's tallest skyscraper, the world's tallest structure. It's in Dubai, and it's called the Burj Khalifa, and it's 160 stories tall. Now, I was able to go to the top of the Twin Towers back in the 1990s, and I know that that was 110 floors up there on the elevator. Boy, you go up there fast. Some of you maybe have been there and done that too. But this is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the world's tallest tower, 160 floors. Anyone know where this is? Apart from Elliot, who helped me on my PowerPoint. This is the Channel Tunnel that connects my country of England with France. And this is an amazing structure. It's the world's longest undersea tunnel. It's 31 miles long, 24 miles of which are under the water. And I've been through there a couple of times on the train. It's a beautiful temple, isn't it? 17th century structure. You can see Joanne knows the name. Of course, this is the well-known Taj Mahal in India. It took over 20 years to build. And I haven't been to India. That's one place I'd like to go to. And that's certainly one building I'd like to see. Now, I must apologize. I didn't get a very good picture of this one. But some of you may know, this is the Baluarte Bridge that's in Mexico. It's been under construction for some time. And this picture doesn't show its grandeur as much as I'd have liked. We searched hard and fast on Google. But this is the best that we could come up with. But this is an amazing structure. If you, this has got the red light, hasn't it? Yes, under here, in this chasm, in this gorge, you could fit the Eiffel Tower. And so if you want to go home and have a look at an amazing structure, have a look, Google in Baluarte Bridge, Mexico. And I think this bridge is due to open sometime this year. Anyone know where that is? Do we have any Canadians here? This is the CN Tower, isn't it? The Canadian National Tower. This was the world's highest freestanding structure and tower in 1976 when it was built. But now it's relegated to third position after the Burj and after one other place as well. But man has made, haven't we? We've made some incredible and amazing constructions. Our passage today is about a building. It's about a city. It's about a tower. And the events are ancient and well-known and very familiar to many of us. But this tower was a human construction. But it was a human construction that brought a divine inspection. It brought divine inspection, divine investigation, and eventually divine judgment. You know, the Bible uses this metaphor of building and rebuilding often, doesn't it? Can you think of some examples of how the Bible refers to buildings and rebuildings? Come on, let's get you involved this morning. Jerusalem, particularly in the days of Nehemiah, but we could think of the days of King David and King Solomon, where they were building up the city and Israel was at its zenith. And I think of the days of Nehemiah when the people came back, and that wonderful book of Nehemiah, how the people worked so well together under tough circumstances to rebuild Jerusalem. Any others that you can think of? The tabernacle. Yes, the tabernacle. That you read through the book of Exodus, and you see God revealing his pattern for us to build something after a heavenly model and blueprint. And that wonderful construction, it must have been wonderful for the Israelites to have that place where God dwelt among them. Any others? We could say Solomon's temple as well, which of course was built after the pattern, And what a magnificent structure that was. And at the time of Jesus, King Herod himself, it took on that project and embellished that temple and was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Think also of Israel as well. You know, we're looking at the story of the Tower of Babel, but God was about to build something too. He was about to build a new nation. And in Genesis chapter 12, he begins, or in Genesis chapter 11 even, we get an insight into Abraham's family. Abraham, the friend of God. And as I come into the new year and I think about that theme as well, wouldn't you like to be a friend of God? That's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And an awesome blessing to be one of God's friends. And Abraham, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have references to Abraham as God's friend. And Israel was God's building. We can maybe take that over into the New Testament times as well and say, the church as well. God is building his kingdom, and he's building his kingdom through you and through me and through the church. And of course, we're all members, or maybe I'm making a big assumption then, I shouldn't do that, that we are here today in a Seventh-day Adventist church of worship. And God is building something, isn't he, through us, calling us out to proclaim his word and his character. You know, Jesus himself used this building metaphor often. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 14. Man, I wish I just get my mind remembering things. Bear with me. Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read through verses 28 to 30. And I am wondering, as I read through this passage, in fact, I thought about it some time ago, whether Jesus here, I know the subjects are different, but I wonder whether Jesus here is having a smile and a little dig at the constructors of the Tower of Babel. Verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Jesus here is talking about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. And he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will do what? Ridicule him. This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I wonder whether Jesus himself was having a little dig there at the constructors of the Tower of Babel. Have a look, flip the page back a couple of pages there in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 12. Again, in this chapter, this is part of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching. And of course, as we picture from the Gospels, you know, Jesus touched many lives. He was a popular preacher and teacher coming after John the Baptist. And Jesus is teaching the people here, but he's interrupted. Someone heckles him. Someone shouts out a situation. And this is what follows. Jesus kindly paid attention and dealt with the question this way. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Think again of the building analogy and metaphor here. Verse 15, then Jesus said to them, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, that verse really touched my life one day. I was driving back from work in my car, and I'd had a good day on the road again, kept safe and well on my previous vocation as I was teaching people to drive in England, yes, on the other side of the road. But that verse came and struck me very, very powerfully, and it's like God spoke to me in the car and said, Andy, what are you doing with your life? You have a nice home. You have a nice family. You have nice things, but you're constructing without me. And I was convicted very strongly, and I went home that night, and I think probably it was a bit sheepish. That verse touched me. Isn't it amazing how God can still speak to us through His Word today? He still does. He still will today, touching lives. And that verse really convicted me. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable about a rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Maybe he was a Nebraskan farmer with all that corn to harvest. And it's a bumper crop. He thought to himself, and don't we all do that? Don't we talk to ourselves and think to ourselves? Jesus makes this plain in this parable that we go through that process. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and what? And build. I'll build bigger. I'll build better, I'll build greater. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. This is a very selfish farmer. Listen to the personal pronouns here. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. What a sad story this is. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But the irony of this story comes as Jesus skillfully concludes it. But God said to him, you fool, you're leaving me and other important things of life out of your perspective. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus says this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And finally, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. The precious words and teachings of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a what? Like a wise person. Anyone who does two things, it's really very simple, hears my words and puts them into practice. Like a wise person who built their house upon the rock, the rain came down, the streams arose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a what? Like a fool who built their house upon sand. The rain came down and the streams arose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Okay, here's another building here. Anyone recognize where that is? I'll give you a clue here. Look at the gray skies. Look at the gray clouds. This is St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and it marks out very strongly the London skyline. And again, this is a place I've been to a couple of times as well, and it's a magnificent structure. It's the national edifice of the Church of England Church in the UK. It was designed and built by Sir Christopher Wren, a famous 17th century architect. This is the fifth cathedral to stand on this site. The last one was destroyed in the Fire of London in 1666, and so this one was constructed then. And when I told the children's story last time, I want to see if you are here, if you're listening to me. When I told the children's story last time, I shared with you a couple of my childhood fears. Can you remember what they were? The dark, yes, I was frightened of the dark as a small child, and I had another one as well. Raid of water, thank you, Shelley. Thank you, Kim. I had more than that, though. I also had altophobia. Do you know what altophobia is? The fear of heights. I can cope with these three steps here quite nicely. But as a child, the first time my parents took me to London on a sightseeing trip, we visited St. Paul's Cathedral, and right up here, boy, am I so shaky when I'm preaching? I'm very much a rookie, you know that. And right up here, there's a balustrade, and you can go out, you can climb up the tower and go out. And I can remember as a child going to visit Buckingham Palace and seeing Big Ben for the first time, and seeing you know, all those famous London sights that maybe some of you had the chance to see, and maybe you've had the chance, if you haven't had the chance to see them, maybe see them on the internet or in pictures. And I'll show you what I was like when I got to the top there. It was just up so high, and I just felt so scared being up there. But I think my fear of that has gone a little bit. I don't know whether Adam felt that when he was putting up our banners up here on the right, but I think that doesn't look too high, does it, from down here? But once you're up there on top of a ladder, I'm sure it does. And so thank you for confirming that you are listening to me. Thank you. Here in this country, right now as I speak, there are some people, some Republican individuals, who are trying to build something in 2012. They're hoping to build successful political campaigns, and they're hoping to inhabit this building in 2013. And of course, you all know what that building is, don't you? All these individuals, just like the constructors of the Tower of Babel, wanting to make a name for themselves. So Mitt Romney, Ron Paul, John Huntsman, Rick Santorum, Rick Perry, and Newt Gingrich. Are you really going to elect someone who's got the name Newt to be your president? President Newt. There's a certain irony there to that one, isn't there? But all these individuals trying to mount a successful political campaign and challenge Barack Obama for the U.S. Presidency later on this year. By contrast, the construction projects of other individuals is over, almost like it was over before it started. Herman Cain, Michelle Bachmann. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me a little bit of some of the Bible characters who tried to build for themselves as well. Do you remember Gideon's son, Abimelech, in Judges chapter 9? What happened to him? This self-promoted, self-proclaimed king that died when a woman dropped a millstone from a tower onto his proud head. How about King David's son, Adonijah, in 1 Kings, those early chapters of 1 Kings? What happened to him? this handsome, not backwards and coming forwards, self-determined king was executed for his audacious request to marry his father's beautiful bed warmer, Abishag. And do you remember the highly ironic fate of Haman in the book of Esther? Haman was hung on his very own gallows that he himself had built for someone else. And so I ask these questions again in reference to church, to community, to family, and to legacy. What are you building into your life? Have you got any of your construction projects without God underway? Are you building all on your own individually? Or are you happy to work with others in groups? How have you built in the past? Has it lasted? Have your past constructions survived divine inspections? And what are you allowing God to build into your life today? And what will you allow God to build into your life in the future? Turn with me once again to Genesis chapter 11, where we find this closing of primeval biblical history. Now, I'm in a dilemma here because I could divert very much into a very long sermon, and I'm not going to, you'll be pleased to hear. Because last night, I just felt impressed to go over this story again, and I stayed up quite late to just go through it. And do you know what? There's some amazing things in this short passage of Scripture that the Lord showed me. And if you want the extended sermon, come to me afterwards, and I'll give you my notes, and we'll go into the office, and we'll photocopy them, and I'll give you them. But I don't want to keep you here until 1 o'clock. Your tummies will be rumbling, and I want to share a few nuggets, though, that I got from when I read through this again last night. It's a beautiful piece of Scripture, and this is what it says. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Wouldn't that be a beautiful place to inhabit? Where there was no misunderstandings, where everybody spoke the same, and everybody knew what everybody else meant. Of course, the reason, as we look around the world, I was in pastors' meetings this week, and the speaker mentioned that just in New York City alone, they speak over 800 languages. I was shocked. I know that we've done a great job of translating books like Steps to Christ into over 150 languages, I think it is now, but we still have a lot of work to do. And, you know, I think probably there are a few words today that if you mentioned them or said them, you know, everybody around the world would be able to identify with them. Everybody, I think, can identify with the Coca-Cola can, can't they? And probably most people would know the brand Nike and some of those other top sports brands. And I was just thinking about this again this morning. There's certain people as well that seem to have very much global appeal too, isn't there? People like, you know, we'd say the Pope, President Obama. And I think probably Michael Jackson was up there too, as probably was David Beckham. But this takes us back in time to the time before the languages were mixed up and confused by the Lord himself. And it says in verse 2, as people moved towards the east. That's a key phrase in the early chapters of Genesis, of people moving away from God. And again, it made me think of my life. Is my life moving towards God and his purposes for me? Or is it moving away? As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. That's Shinar. The plain of Shinar is, of course, the key word for Babylonia. And the founder of Babylonia is found in Genesis chapter 10. If you're in your Bibles, if you just flick back a page, You'll see there, Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. We are introduced to the celebrity of the ancient world, and his name was Nimrod. Nimrod. And I found out this week that his name can be translated, "We shall rebel." And he was the grandson of Noah's son, Ham. Can I say that in an Adventist church, Ham? A biblical character. And it talks of Nimrod being a mighty warrior on the earth. I'm reading here Genesis 10, verse 8 and 9. A mighty hunter before the Lord. And the first centers of his kingdom were Babylon. And so Nimrod is the founder of this city and the founder also of this rebellion. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, it talks about Cain building a city too, a city that he named Enoch. Anyway, verse 3, they said to each other, I like this, the biblical author is telling us here that they're not talking to God. They're talking to each other. And their conversation ends up really being wasted and their plans destroyed. Who are we talking to and what are we saying? And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. This is very ironic as well because, you know, they haven't even said yet what they're going to build. They're talking already about the construction materials, but there's no idea what they're going to build. And in the Hebrew, it's beautiful. It's very intensive. And the passage in Hebrew says that they said, let's brick bricks and burn them to a burning. It's very intense, and it shows that what they were doing was really in rebellion against God. And it says there, they used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Well, these were very, very familiar Mesopotamian building materials. And of course, the book of Exodus and the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus were written by Moses. And so all the Israelites could associate with stone as a building material. It was all around them in Palestine. But here again, showing the contrast between different building materials. And then verse 4, then they said again, come, let us build ourselves a city. What had God told the people to do in the early chapters of Genesis? He told them to be blessed, be fruitful, be multiplied, and spread. They were told to spread and to scatter, and in the spreading and the scattering, that was going to be a blessing for them. But they chose to build against the blessing. And so, in the end, it's ironic again that they wanted to settle, but they were scattered. God's purposes prevailed. Hallelujah. They said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And then verse 5 here, it's really the turning point in the whole passage. I think last time I preached, I shared a Hebrew teaching literary device that was called a chiasm, where the main point of the author is found in the middle of the passage. And here it is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. And it says, but the Lord came down. But the Lord came down. The key phrase. Again, in the early chapters of Genesis, at the nemesis or zenith of the flood, it says, but God remembered Noah. It reminds me of one seminary teacher who said, Andy, remember the big buts in the Bible. And it's not what you're thinking. It's not those kind of big buts. It's the big buts that bring in a beautiful contrast into the passage. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. You know the word, the Babylonians called Babylon, the gate of the gods, didn't they? The gate of the gods. And it's irony here that it's so small and so tiny that God has to come down himself to see it. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. We get a great insight into God's heart in Genesis chapter 6. when God looks down and sees what the world had become, it said it grieved his heart that he'd made us. It grieved his heart that he made us. And God, again, I believe here, is coming down again with grief and tears in his eyes, like a kind, loving parent with their child saying, "Son, will you learn? Daughter, will you learn?" It's amazing how we see the heart of God here in this passage. And then God speaks. God speaks. Do you want God to speak to you this year? Would you like him to direct your life? I want that more than anything for myself this year, that God will speak to me and be my friend. And he will. He's faithful, isn't he? He will. And so verse 6, the Lord said, "If like one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." You know, the impossible is God's realm. You may be facing today some impossible circumstances. You might have bills to pay. You might have health challenges. You might have loved ones who are sick and in need of the touch of the Lord. Pray for them, because I believe that the Lord came down because people prayed. People prayed. They saw what people were doing and they said, "No, no, this mustn't happen. It's contrary to God's expressed will." And I believe part of our job as Seventh-day Adventists is to say, "No, let's back up the character of God and tell people what he's really like." We don't want to be left in the land of our own thinking, in the land of our own Babel, in the land of our own confusion. God doesn't want that. But the realm of the impossible, the people were trying to step into God's realm, and so God had to say, "No, there are limits to what we can do and achieve." And then verse 7, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they will not understand each other." I thank the Lord every time I go to an auto shop and they tell me to lift up my trunk or to lift up my hood, because of course in the UK it's the bonnet and the boot. But so there we go. It almost reminds me that this is a world that's already been judged. It's already had the flood waters, and the languages are mixed, and our misunderstandings show us that this is another judgment of God for our benefit, for our blessing, because here was Nimrod beginning to start his own kingdom. And some of you are well aware of the moves afoot to begin a new world order. Contrary to God, human beings in a technological and scientific age trying to construct a new unity without God. We don't learn, do we? So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel. That's interesting again here. The tower is left out completely, and they just mentioned the city, because again, for the author, this is the main focus now, the city and the name of the city, confusion. You know, God doesn't want you to be confused about him. That's why he's given us his word. And as we prayerfully and humbly submit ourselves to God's word, he'll start building something amazing in your life. And he'll start today, if you'll allow him access, and he'll continue that tomorrow and next week and for the rest of the year. Just like Enoch, that name was the name that Cain used for his city. But that was the name of the person that came so close to God. They said that Enoch walked with God so closely through the years that he got so close to God's home that God took him and didn't let him go back to his home. But let's do that today. The hour, the tower, went sour. And that verse 5 rings out to me again, "But God came down to see." God himself came down to see the city, to inspect the tower. What did he see? And if you don't get anything else from this sermon today, I hope that you get this, because this is really my main idea that's come out of this passage after much meditation. I believe that God came down to see Because he cares for you and me. He's intimately interested in us, watching for our blessing, our health, our well-being, our success, our salvation. Our God comes down. In fact, we serve a coming down God. Hallelujah. Do you believe that he still can come down to see? What does he see in my life and in your life today? When our first parents were deceived, God came down. When Cain slew Abel, God came down. When the sin of the pre-flood generation so grieved the heart of God, and Noah was instructed and constructed to build a boat, God came down. When the city and Tower of Babel were being built, in what turned out to be a construction of human folly, a construction of human pride, a construction of human arrogance, a construction of human rebellion against God's explicit command of blessing to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It was a construction of fear, and it was a construction of insecurity, and it was a construction of confusion. God came down. It was the hour the tower went sour. For God always wanted our human experiences to be sweet. When the building was stopped and the city evacuated and the inhabitants scattered, it was the hour the tower went sour. God came down, for the Lord hoped our lives would reflect his name. When God decided to build a nation, calling Abraham to leave his city, his country, his people, and his father's family, God came down, for the Lord wanted to build something new and beautiful and to bless. When Moses was chosen to liberate God's people, when he stood before the burning bush, where he was asked to remove his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground, God came down. For the Lord dreamed that we would also become holy as we spent time with him in his presence. When the sanctuary was constructed by spirit-filled artisans in the wilderness, and when God's glory surrounded the tent, God came down. For the Lord dreamed that we also would become holy as we spent time with him in his presence. For the Lord wished to show us the plan of salvation through a magnificent blueprint so we could understand his beauty, his grace, his justice, his character, and his name. Through the centuries of patriarchs and judges and prophets and kings, through the scattering of Israel to the nations, through the exile of Judah by, of all people, the Babylonians, by the return of the remnant to Jerusalem, God kept coming down. For the Lord had never, ever let his people go. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, when the time had fully come, God himself came down in Jesus, born of a virgin, born as our Emmanuel, God with us. God himself came down to live with us and struggle for us. The king was reclaiming his kingdom. And as the Christmas carol declares, words that we have recently sung, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a store. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth, our Savior, holy. But it doesn't end there, does it? There's another stanza that says, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has God has gone. God comes down to see because he cares for you and me. Can you remember what we celebrated here in this place at this time last week? In the upper room where all was strife and rivalry, Jesus took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed the dirty, smelly, dust-laden feet of 12 men, one of which was his own betrayer. God came down. Do you think God in Jesus came down low enough? Are there any problems that you have right now, or circumstances that you're facing, or maybe big holes and pits that you're in that you think God can't come down into? Not true. He can. He still does. Have you any darkness that he cannot bring his light into you? Do you think he's far away from you when in reality he's close by? You know, look up Acts chapter 7, verse 27. Anytime you feel that God is a long way away from you, he's close. Very close. Very, very close. You see, God comes down to see, for he deeply cares for you and for me. In the darkest place, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God himself struggled, fell down upon the ground, sweat, bloody tears, accepted the cup of suffering, and paid the price. When roughly handled and unjustly accused by religious leaders, by Roman soldiers and officials, God came down. When human beings, originally created in God's image, some filled with demonic rebellion, spat in his face, plucked out his beard, crowned his head with a crown of thorns, God came down. And when we are gathered together for corporate worship, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, young or old, black or white, sensitive or hardened, fresh or stale, joyful or critical, genuine or hypocritical, filled with his spirit or empty, hot, cold, lukewarm, God is still willing to come down. That's his way. He loves you. You matter to him. God, black or white, sensitive or hardened, fresh or stale, joyful or critical, genuine or hypocritical, filled with his spirit or empty, hot, cold, lukewarm, God is still willing to come down. That's his way. He loves you. You matter to him. God is faithful. He is in control, and God can be trusted. I'd like to close with just a couple of texts from the Old Testament that remind us of precious truths that we need to hold on to, and the first one is in Psalm 61. And I'm going to read through verses 1 to 3. David says these beautiful words, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. From the ends of the earth, wherever God scattered you, I will call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." God himself is a strong tower. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe. Friends, this morning, let God and His name be your strong tower of refuge, your strong tower of strength, and your strong tower of hope. God came down to see because He cares for you and me today, tomorrow, next week, this year. Let's build on Him. What do you say? Let's build on Jesus. Father in heaven, that is the prayer of our hearts this morning, that you build in our lives. Help us to demolish the scaffolding in our lives and be filled with your Spirit and be filled with your presence. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.